be excited about turning there today as we're going to a very familiar passage of Scripture, a very valuable passage of Scripture, and one that hopefully you'll be anxious to study for some time together with. We'll give you some clue about that. We've been studying the book of Philippians verse by verse. We've looked real closely the last several weeks at verses 1 through 5. And the continuing thought of that is verses 6 and 7. But I'm going to read to you just verses 6 through 8 this morning, or 6 through 9 this morning. And then we'll introduce the topic that's going to be something we'll talk about for some time yet. Philippians chapter 4 in verse 6. It says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we read that passage of Scripture and we immediately know, especially when you talk about peace that passes understanding, that this is a very important portion of Scripture for us to know and understand and rely on. And so we pray that there might be real clarity of speech and receptive hearts to learn the truths that are here and to enjoy a precious time of prayer often in our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. When the verse starts out, "Be careful for nothing," and pretty much we'll talk about that care today in today's message. But if you look at verses 6 and 7 and compare it with verses 8 and 9, you realize both of those section of verses talk about peace. When it says to be careful for nothing, the exception is by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God. Then in 8 it says, "Finally, my brethren," whatsoever, and it tells you a bunch of things to think about and the things to do, and it says, "And the God of peace shall be with you." So both of these bring an element of how you can have peace in your life. And certainly verses 6 and 7, when it talks about prayer, is something that is a verse that's one of those prayer promise verses that we go to and certainly on a time of trial depend on. It actually is a continuation of some of the things that we've already been learning in the verse, in the context there. Back up in verse 2, we actually learned that when there's a difficulty of situation with another person, another believer, we've learned let's have the proper mind, that is the mind of Christ. Then we learned in verse 4, where it talked about rejoicing in the Lord, we actually learned how not to let things get us down, and we're to rejoice in the Lord instead, and not let those things get us down. Last week when we were studying about moderation there, we've actually learned that that is the way that we react spiritually to different things that take place in our life. And then now we learn in verses 6 and 7 that prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, we can learn to have peace in all situations that we face, all circumstances that come up in life. When you kind of look at all that whole, in fact, if you back up a little bit more, you realize that God gives us the tools that we need in life to live it and to enjoy life. On a spiritual level, on an emotional level, on a physical level, that God has given us all the tools we need. Often when we talk about Ephesians and the armor of God, I always talk about that's all the armor you need because it's sufficient for everything. There's only 5 pieces of armor there. Well, here in this passage of Scripture, these are what you need to have a joyful spiritual life in the sense that when you talked about from the very beginning where it talked in verse 1 about standing fast in the Lord, then having the same mind, then rejoicing in the Lord, and then being careful for nothing. how to think and do in verses 8 and 9. And then as you get down further, we read it last week where Paul's eventually going to talk about in verse 11 that he has learned, in whatsoever state therewith be content. But don't forget what it said in verse 9, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do. So it's not only for Paul to learn whatsoever state to be state he's in to be content. That's something for you and I to learn in this passage of Scripture. So what we see is that this passage of Scripture, Philippians chapter 4, teaches us how we can live with joy and peace and contentment through all the difficulties of life. And to do it in actually three different ways. When we talked about your moderation, let it be known to all men the Lord is at hand. So when we talk about this passage giving us the tools we need to live a joyful, peaceful, content life, that's not only in the sight of other people, in the sight of the Lord, honoring to the Lord, but also, as it says in Romans chapter 12, proving what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, proving it in your life. You do God's Word and you'll find and God's Word will prove itself to you that these are the tools, these are how you need, and the result of it is joyfulness, peacefulness, contentment in life, no matter what the situations come up in life. So it's not just verses 6 and 7 that's such a powerful, when that verse 8 says, finally, he's got another tool for you to use in this armament for life. And really, you know, when you study, they call it mental illness, emotional problems and all of that. Like I say, there's really no emotional problems. Your emotions are working fine. Sometimes they work too much, and that's the problem. But the point is that there is as much as you have physically that can cause physical problems to your body, and boy, there's tons of things that can go wrong in your body. So there can be things that go on in your life that cause so many kind of difficult emotions to deal with in your life. But the Bible has the answer to it. And these, certainly as we study this passage of Scripture, you learn the answer. Now, when we get down to verse 6, when it says, be careful for nothing, it's going to start to give us not a specific incident, but it's a general statement in verse 6. Be careful for nothing. In fact, that's not exactly the way, if you and I were writing this out in modern English, we wouldn't say it that way. In fact, if you read it in modern English, it probably says, don't be anxious for anything. But it's almost like saying it a positive and a negative sense. Be careful for nothing. And the way it says it, it's pointed and it's more forceful in this sense. That if you were just reading your Bible through and your Bible didn't read the way that it does in the King James Bible, you'd just fly right past that without stopping and saying, wait, I need this. The very fact that it reads, be careful for nothing, you stop and say, wait, what do you mean, be careful? That means don't be full of care about anything. But you had to stop and think it through. Now your mind is engaged in the passage. So that's why I say it's a pointed way of saying don't be full of care, don't be full of worry, don't be full of stress, don't be full of anxiety. Don't let all those emotions fill your life. There is a way not to be filled with all those things. So the way that it says it there gets you stopping and thinking and realizing that you don't need to be full. Now remember, careful means full of care. And nothing, it's just saying there's nothing that goes on in your life that should cause you to be so full of care. Like when you talk about being filled with the Spirit, you're under the control of the Holy Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine where it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. You'll understand that filling with the Spirit is to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. Well, if you're full of care, you're going to be controlled by worry, stress, anxiety. And there's many things that could do that, but the Bible is just going to say, be careful for nothing, because anything that you want to put in that word nothing, you're not to be full of care about. There's a way that you can deal with the situation without being stressed out about the situation. And the Bible is going to give you the remedy for that. So it says, be careful for nothing, and then it says, but. Now that's the great exception. Rather than being full of care about things, there's a contrast. There's an instead. There is an alternative. And the alternative says this way, be careful for nothing, but in everything. So now you got what the anything was about, right? It's everything. It just twisted it back around now. But anything we're talking about, and we've been saying it all along in all the other verses, whether it be verse 4 when we talked about rejoicing, we talked about being moderate in verse 5 there, that we're talking about when we say everything, we're talking about all situations, all circumstances that come up in life. Generally, we're talking about difficulties that arise in life, problems that rise up. Sometimes those problems rise up because of people. Sometimes they rise up because of the authorities, the government that we live in. And that can cause you problems. Undesirable events. Usually we don't get stressed over, full of care over desirable events. So they're usually undesirable events. And those things can be financial. They can be your own physical health. They can be rejection or attacks from other people upon you. So, I mean, you can keep listing all the different things that cause stress and worry in your life. And it says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, in all those situations that you face in life, there is a remedy. Now, there's a remedy here we're going to study, but just even the fact about being full of care. There's a couple of passages of Scripture. One is kind of a unique place to find this at. Go back to Jeremiah chapter 17. If you can quote a verse out of Jeremiah 17, it's probably going to be the verse that tells you that your heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. That's about when I think of Jeremiah 17, I think, oh, that's the only verse I know in the can quote offhand in that chapter. But this chapter, if you look at Jeremiah 17, verse 1, now remember, this is the nation of Israel. Jeremiah is a prophet that's warning Israel about God's impending judgment. It's a prophetic book because it'll teach about tribulation truth as well. But it's dealing with the nation of Israel. And chapter 17, verse 1 says in verse 1, the sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron. Now right there you realize these people are in trouble. This is God's people, the nation of Israel, who under the law, God says, I'll bless you if you keep my law. But if you break my law, I'm going to curse you. And their sins are written with a pen of iron. They're not going to be erased. God's about to judge the nation of Israel. So you realize, if we're going to say, now, our application is the age of grace and things you're going to stress over. You're not going to stress over the tribulation or God's judgment upon you based on curses under the law because you're not under the law. But at the same time, you're going to run into some hard times. So you realize, hey, this passage, you can talk about hard times. But look at verse 7. After it introduces the hard times, verse 7 says, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought. Full of care. Neither shall cease from yielding fruit, still being fruitful. Then it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give to every man according to his way and according to the fruit of his doing. Look down in verse 13. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed. And they that depart from me, the Lord, shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. So the prayer is, heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for thou art my praise. So you see that you got the Lord judging Israel, but those that will trust in the Lord, they can go through this time of judgment that's going to come as a tree planted by the river and not full of care when a time of drought comes. The point of reading the passage is you realize that carefulness can be dissolved in this passage by trusting the Lord. Now, Israel is going to trust the Lord for the things God promised them. As we're going to be talking about the subject of prayer, you realize there's a lot of things that we want to talk about in this passage. And I might say this right now to you so that you understand. Verses 6 and 7 of Philippians are a very precious passage of Scripture. Mm-hmm. And as a result of that, it introduces the subject of prayer that we're not just going to study Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. I don't want to disappoint anybody by just talking about that one particular prayer promise. We need to talk a little bit about prayer. I don't even know how well I'm going to keep to this outline, but just kind of tell you how things are going to be. Today we're talking about be careful for nothing but, and we'll talk about the remedy about prayer, supplication, and at least introduce the things that are in Philippians. Next week, I want to talk to you about what it means to let your requests be made known. Christmas Day, don't have to change the message. I want to talk about the peace of God. Now, if I have to jump to do that, I'll definitely do that, but that's a good day to do that. New Year's Day, keep your hearts and minds. That's a good way to start the New Year's. And then after that, we want to get into some subject about hindrances of prayer, what goes on in prayer, mostly, like, especially as we go on about that. I don't know what the right way to say it is, prayer larceny. You'll understand it when I say dispensational praying, because there's so much confusion about prayer because people don't rightly divide the word of truth. As a result of that, they pray things and actually pray and ask God to do things that God didn't say he was going to do. And as a result of that, prayer doesn't bring peace that passes understanding. It brings all kinds of frustration in life. So we definitely want to deal with prayer on a dispensational level, and that's like mid-January as we go through some of these things. I say that to you now just so that you realize that we're not going to go too fast through this, that we're going to learn a little bit about prayer in the age of grace. And when we talk about be careful for nothing, the first one of the elements, even back here in the Old Testament, is you learn that carefulness is dissolved by trust. Now watch this. Come over to Daniel chapter 3. Hopefully Sunday school kids know about this one. This is where Daniel's off the scene and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow down to the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar made of himself and ordered everybody in his kingdom to bow down and worship. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are heathen names given to Jewish kingdom believers. And who are serving Nebuchadnezzar in his court. And when they played the music, these men would not bow, and the penalty for not bowing to this golden image, which, by the way, is all type of the tribulation coming and the mark of the beast and all, but these men are going to be thrown in the fiery furnace that's fired up seven times hotter, and so these men are going to be thrown in, and they're brought before the king, and the king says, I'm going to give you one last chance that when you hear this music, you bow down and worship me, and you won't be thrown in this furnace. But look what they said in verse 16. Daniel chapter 3, verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said unto the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. Some people will be delivered through the tribulation by God's power and protection and provision, but not everybody will be. It says, if it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able, he's certainly able, to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king, one way or another. That's my words. Verse 18, but if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Now they were able to say that to the king, not full of care. Man, that took some guts, didn't it? They knew what God's word was. They knew where they should stand. They knew what God is able to do. And ultimately, he is their hope. If they die in the fiery furnace, they're not going to hell. Nebuchadnezzar is going to find a real fiery furnace that God created. He'll be in hell if he didn't repent later on. But they are going to be delivered one way or another out of the king's hand, either because God can deliver them through the fiery furnace, and he does, or if they die in it, they'll be a part of the resurrection into God's kingdom, not Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, because they believe in the true God that created and made these promises to Israel. So we see in that passage that carefulness is dissolved by what we learned in Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. Remember the first? Stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. That's what these guys are doing. And by standing fast in the Lord, they were not careful to answer the king. That carefulness was dissolved. Now there's one that you probably are familiar with. Come over with me to Luke chapter 10. just looking at that word carefulness. In Luke chapter 10, it's usually used as a devotional in talking to people about prioritizing time. But verse 38, it says this. It says, "Now it came to pass, as they went, that they entered to a certain village, and there was a woman named Martha, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house," that is the Lord and those that are with him. "And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word." Now this is Lazarus' sisters. It says, "But Martha was cumbered about with much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her." Oh, that's a... Now, there's someone full of care, but you're not to be careful for anything. She's careful about many things. She's just full of care and worry. And some of you women know about that. When you have some guests over your house, you do nothing but run and panic and try to make everything right for your guests and all that. She sees Mary just sitting there. There's the men, and Mary's sitting there listening to the Lord talk, and she's got all that work to do. And she thinks the Lord is going to say, "Oh, Mary, get up and serve." But no, she said, "No." He said, "Mary, she's chosen the good thing. That you're just full of care about some things that's not really the best thing. You know, food's going to be ready when it's ready. We'll sit down and eat when we eat. And if we don't have everything that you intended us to have and dessert isn't ready, then we won't have dessert. But what could be more important than sitting at the foot of the Lord and listening to what he has to say?" You understand? Carefulness is dissolved by spending time with the Lord, spending time particularly in his word. So you add those things that we've already learned about, and then you come over to Philippians, where it says, "Be careful for nothing, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding." Not only to spend time with the Lord, first listening to what the Lord has to say, but then when you have your full of those troubles, then it's time to pray to the Lord. Prayer, supplication with thanksgiving will dissolve that as well. By the way, I'm reading this passage. Titus says, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto all men." So when it says don't be careful for anything or for nothing or everything, the idea there is all the things that cause stress in your life. There is something you should be full of care about. Good works, serving the Lord. That ought to be something that you're full of care about doing. And so there's one on the positive side in that. But Philippians, go back there now, Philippians chapter 4. Because I want you to see this. I mean, it's a simple little verse and a simple little outline in this verse. The first part of verse 6, when it says, "Be careful for nothing but in everything," that actually laid out the situation. What you have now following that is the action you're to take in any of those situations. It says, I got to read the whole verse. "Be careful for nothing but in everything, by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Ultimately, the action that you're to take is those words, "Let your requests be made known unto God." And the reason I say it that way is you need to see the outline. You have a situation that it begins with, and you can fill in whatever situation you're going through in life. The proper action is to let your requests be made known unto God. Now, how do you let your requests be made known unto God? Well, by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving. But those three things are describing how you let that be made known unto God. Then there's the situation, there's the action, then comes the result. That's verse 7. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So that there's a way that you're to deal with the situation that will result in the fact that the peace of God will guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. Now, you can keep your problem to yourself. You can keep your problem in the sense that you can always have a problem that you've never dealt with because you keep it all the time rather than get rid of your problem. There's some people that just always have a problem, always overwhelmed with the problem, always talking about the problem, but never take the action to remove the problem. As a result of that, they'll always have the problem. So when you look at the verse, you realize, okay, in everything, in nothing, and in everything, so you got the, whatever situation is, there is an action to take, and the Bible says, let your request be made known unto God, and then there's a result of that, a result that you would want in your life, peace that passes understanding. So there's an action to take. But instead, some people never take the action. Therefore, they just walk around with a problem. They spend their life full of worry, full of actually overly concerned. You ought to be concerned about things, but when you're full of it, you're overly concerned with it. Yeah, sometimes there's some indecisiveness because you're so full of worry you can't think straight, and as a result of that you don't know what the next step to take is, so there's an indecisiveness that takes place. The Bible calls that perplexity. So that brings stress. It could be devastation. You know, things can get that bad inside you emotionally, but there's a way that all of that can be removed. And that way is a simple ABC. Prayer, supplication with thanksgiving. What a simple answer that is. When it says prayer, let me show you something here. Go back to 2 Samuel chapter 7. This is where David is praying to God. So you can keep your problem, talk about your problem, carry around your problem, or you just do these ABCs. And according to that verse, your problem might still be there, but you won't be full of care about the problem. You'll have peace that passes understanding. Now, when it says prayer, hopefully you understand the definition of prayer. We're going to talk a lot about prayer, like I said, in the weeks to come here. But when we talk about prayer itself, the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20, he says, "We then as ambassadors for Christ beseech you, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God." Did you know Paul prayed to you? Doesn't that sound sacrilegious? We pray you in Christ's stead. Well, that means Christ is praying for you. Not praying for you, praying to you. You know what prayer means? It means to ask. Paul said, he started out saying, we beseech you in Christ's stead. And then he says, we pray you. And it means to ask. To me, when you think about what that means, Jesus Christ sends his ambassador, the Apostle Paul, to ask you to be reconciled to God. Man. I mean, if it wasn't enough that Jesus Christ went to the cross and died and shed his blood so that we could be reconciled, but then sends his ambassador to ask you to take advantage of that, to ask you, be reconciled. You know, That's an amazing thought that he would ask. I mean, put it out there and see who responds would be my attitude. But God sends an ambassador to ask lost sinners to be reconciled. The provision is made. I've made the provision of reconciliation through my blood. It's there. We accept it. Beseech you to ask in Christ's stead to be reconciled. That's amazing. If you forgot... in the Bible from the very beginning, when Adam and Eve sinned, they went and hid themselves. God sought them out. God's always seeking the lost sinner to come and be saved. He's not trying to exclude anybody. He's trying to include everybody, and especially so in the age of grace, the dispensation of grace, to that extent that he asked every lost person to be saved. And so as we go as ambassadors, we go out and extend the invitation, the request of Jesus Christ for people to be saved. They can say yes, they can say no. but we extend the invitation in Christ's stead. So anyhow, you get the idea that what I'm trying to say is that to pray means to ask. But that said by prayer. It didn't say by pray. See, prayer is actually the request itself. To pray is to ask, but then there's prayer, that's the request. That's what jumps out in this verse. In fact, this is the first time the word prayer shows up in your Bible. I got to get there. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Flip it all over the place, not getting there. And David is actually praying. Some sense, I'm trying to figure out the location that he's at. Not that it makes any difference, but it's an interesting statement of how it's said, especially when you start thinking about prayer. In chapter 7, verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest around about from all his enemies, Nathan, the prophet, is going to come and tell David a promise from God." This is the passage in which God promises David that he's going to establish his seed, which is going to be the Lord Jesus Christ, his throne, and Jesus Christ is going to sit on the throne of David, the house of David forever. That's the eternal kingdom. Jesus Christ is the seed of David who's going to fulfill these promises. But Nathan the prophet comes to David as David's sitting in his house to tell him this great promise of God, that God's going to establish his house, his throne, and his seed forever. So once that's done, it's that David goes to prayer. Once he learns all this, he says in verse 18, it says, Then went King David in and sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O Lord? O Lord God, and what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto?" So David knew his place before God. But when he says he went in, so he was sitting in his house. Now he goes in and sits and he begins to talk to the Lord. Now whether he went to the temple and sat down in the temple, he can't go in the holy place, so he's not there. But he was sitting in his house. He went somewhere and sat down and just had a time of prayer with the Lord. Well, you understand that when we start studying prayer, prayer is not just a series of asking things. It's certainly spending time with the Lord. And David's going to acknowledge all of the things that Nathan the prophet said and the greatness and the extent of that promise. He's going to acknowledge it all to the Lord. He gets down to verse 27 and he says this. He says, "For thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, hast revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee a house. Therefore hast thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee." Now, we're there actually found the verse because I was looking up verses like that. "Pray this prayer unto thee." Well, David didn't just think about praying, did he? He actually prayed, asked God this prayer. And now the prayer is actually the request. Let your request be made known unto God. I'll explain my point in just a moment, but let's finish the passage. "Therefore now, let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may be, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it. And with thy blessings, let the house of thy servant be blessed forever." Lord, just what you said, let it be. One of the things you're going to learn about prayer, no matter what dispensation you're in, prayer centers around the will of God that is revealed. David had a revelation of what God had promised. He's going to talk to God about that promise, and his prayer is just, "Lord, let it be what you promised." But he prayed, he had that special time, and prayer is just not acknowledging to God the things that God has promised. And David's doing that. But when he says, "Pray this prayer," the reason I read that verse to you is, you know, a lot of times we have problems. And I said people have problems and they talk about their problems. They never deal with their problems. How do you deal with your problems according to Philippians? By prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. When it says prayer, it didn't say pray, because prayer is the actual making of the request. It's the actual prayer itself, as you see in that passage here. And the reason I say that is because when people have a problem, they talk all about praying about their problem, don't they? "Oh, I need to pray about this. We got to pray about this." And they talk all about praying. Sometimes they'll call you up and say, "Pray for me about this," and ask someone else to pray. They'll come to prayer meeting, "Pray about this." But you know, eventually they're going to have to sit down and pray themselves about the situation. Prayer is not just saying, I'm going to pray. Prayer is actually sitting down. David sat down and talked to the Lord and start rehearsing the whole matter to the Lord. Let your request be made known unto the Lord. That's a lot of thinking going to be done there. That's not, Lord, I'm in trouble, help me. Let your request. What do you mean help? Praying is sitting down and going over the situation. You know, this is the situation, Lord. You know, your Bible says this to me, and I'm having trouble doing that right now, Lord. But I mean, it's a whole line. I mean, it's let your request be made known unto the Lord. Don't talk about praying, pray. Spend some time doing it. Now, I think a lot of people, when you say, how come people don't have the peace that passes understanding like that passage says? I think they just know the verse, quote the verse, talk about doing it, but never do it. Because according to the verse, if you make it known, if you let your request be made known by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, you'll have the peace. So if you don't have the peace, you didn't do one of those three things. Or the Bible's wrong, and I'll believe the Bible before I believe you. So, I mean, what a simple answer to some situations here. So it's about praying those things. When you talk about praying those things, we're already going to fall behind. But look over. This is just precious. Luke chapter 6. It says in verse 11, it says, and when they had fulfilled, and they were filled with madness and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. Now, I start there because that immediately tells you that there's a rejection about Jesus Christ. The things he's going to say later in this chapter, he's going to describe the tribulation that the apostles are going to go through. In fact, he goes on to say that he says that he's going to go away and they're going to wish that there was a time they were with him. So he's going to prepare his apostles. But there's some rejection the Lord is experiencing at that point. Verse 12. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his apostles, and of them he chose 12, whom he named apostles. We were talking some time ago about those who always think the word disciple means apostle. Now, he's got a bunch of disciples. He takes 12 of them, and he calls them apostles. Apostles different than a disciple. Disciple's a learner. Apostles once sent out. And he's going to name the 12 that he sends out. Interesting. He's being rejected. There's going to be a time in which Israel is going to go through some real suffering, and the 12 apostles are going to have a ministry to carry out in his absence because he's going to be killed, and he's going to rise again. He's going to send back into heaven, and the next event for Israel is that tribulation, and the ministry of the 12 apostles are going to carry on. But in the middle of those two events, his rejection, preparing those 12 apostles for his ministry when he's rejected, when he's finally crucified and dies, he goes out into a mountain, the Lord Jesus Christ, by himself, and spends all night in prayer, actually talking things over with God the Father. Here's the situation. We know what's going to take place. I got to prepare these apostles. That time in prayer is a time of organizing thoughts, planning, perhaps receiving revelation of the Father. But my point in turning to the passage, if the Lord Jesus Christ needed to do this in his ministry, in his life, who are you to think you can bypass prayer and have peace in your life? It's just not possible. So we need to understand what prayer is, and already you see the value of just sitting down, discussing the whole thing out with the Lord. Now, that'll involve some other things, but that's basically what prayer means. I want to cover one more today. By prayer and supplication. Now, that's one that we don't use too often. You know, there's a verse in 1 Timothy chapter 2 where Paul says, I will therefore that supplication, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Now, I did that because there's four in that passage. In Philippians, it's prayer, supplication with thanksgiving. That one said supplication, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks. But it had the three in that intercession because prayer is not just for you. Sometimes it's praying for all men. And in that passage, it's about the salvation. You live in a quiet and peaceful life. There's peace again attached to prayer. But also evangelism going out because you're interceding in behalf of government, in behalf of lost men, that they might understand that Jesus Christ is the mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. The message that God has given us to go out and share. So he prays that those four. So there's four elements there. When we talk about praying, praying is just not asking. It is having conversation. And there's different aspects. Well, here's one that's called supplication. And by prayer and supplication. Now, supplication just means to petition. The word supplication means petition. So I was thinking about the word because there's other ways that that's expressed in Paul's epistles. Supplication, if it means to petition, it means like in other places Paul talks about prayer and fasting. Well, fasting has to do with not eating food because you're going to spend the time in prayer. But if you've already prayed about something and you're spending more time in prayer, that's supplication. Petitioning the Lord. Not just pray about it once. Pray about it again. I'll tell you how long to pray about it in just a second. But so it means to pray again. Then there's verses like being instant in prayer. So you don't stop praying, you just keep praying. Pray without ceasing is the 1 Thessalonians 5:18 is one that we often know about. Paul says, always praying. It says, continue in prayer. And so prayer is something. Now here's a passage, and I'm running out of time, but I want to share it with you. Come to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, we should spend more than a couple minutes on this, but hopefully I can express something that I think is very valuable. It's valuable because I finally learned it. I thought to myself, here's a problem I always have with this parable. Doesn't the Lord say not to use vain repetition, and God knew what you needed before you ever asked? Now keep that in mind. Let's read the parable. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feareth not God, neither regardeth man. So he's an unjust judge. And there was a widow in the city, and she came to him saying, avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard men, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest she continually coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Now, I looked at that passage and I said, so God is up there and we can wear him out and say, oh, if Tom won't leave me alone, I'll just do what he wants me to do. Doesn't it seem like what the passage is saying? That you could just keep nagging God because if an unjust God... judge will finally cave in and do what you say. Just keep petitioning God until he finally does what you say. That's not at all what the passage is. Two things, before and after the passage. Verse 1. And he spake a parable unto them and said, to this end, men ought to pray and not faint. By the way, this is the passage where he talks about the tribulation. The other one I was getting ahead of myself. Men are going to go through some tough times here. And when you're going to go through tough times, what do? Be careful for nothing, but you pray. They're going to pray about the situation they're in. And will God end the tribulation and bring salvation to Israel in the middle of the tribulation? No. They're going to go all the way through the tribulation. God will do what he says. When he says in verse 7, in verse 6 said, the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his elect, which cry unto him day and night, though he bear long with them? See, they're praying and they're supplication. They keep praying and praying and praying, but God's not going to save them to the end of the tribulation. But in order for them not to faint, what do they do all the way through the tribulation? They keep praying. And then God will speedily, in His time, bring what He promised to them. So by prayer and supplication, how long do you pray about a problem? Do you have the peace about it? Till it's resolved one way or another. You just keep praying about it. So by prayer and supplication, so that you don't faint, you keep praying. God in His time is going to deal, either give you the strength to go through the situation. The situation will change eventually, maybe just because of time. But you don't quit praying about it. You spend that time in the Lord. But there's one element that we got to wait till next week to get. With thanksgiving. Don't you dare go to the Lord without acknowledging His goodness to you in the first place. Because if you'll do it God's way, the end result will be peace that passes understanding. I had a little plaque that was given to me some time ago that simply said, have you prayed about it? It's a good thing to put on a pastor's desk because people got a problem and want to run to the pastor. You don't have to run to me. You can sit at home, sit wherever you want. Bring it to the Lord. Let it be known by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving. You'll have the peace about it. Then come and talk to me. Let's rejoice together. Amen? Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we pray that we might really take advantage of this opportunity that we have to have this access into Your very presence in prayer. To let our concerns be made known to You. To reflect as we do about what the Bible says about all those things. And to keep praying about them until we have the peace. We have the answer, the guidance, the strength, or the problem goes away. And Father, help us never to do it without the thanksgiving of how blessed we are in Your Son already. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.